the pit. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there. An objective person came along and said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into the pit. A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on his pit. A fundamentalist said, you deserve your pit. An IRS man asked if he was paying taxes on the pit. A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. A charismatic said, just confess that you're not in the pit. An optimist said, things could get worse. And a pessimist said, things will get worse. Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. Bernie Gay, didn't you give me that, Bernie? Bernie Gay, we swapping stuff all the time. If you didn't get a copy of those two poems about the potter and the clay and this, if you'd like it, I can give them to you after class. So they're free, and Linda does all the work, and we managed to get the paper. But it's fun to have things, and so many people have been so blessed by those two poems about the potter and the clay because they're so true to life. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different today. You may not want to. If you don't want to, just be sweet, okay? Don't say anything. I had a letter from Kevin in Siberia, and his brother Keith also communicated with me. Kevin has taken in some Russians. I presume they're students of people that need help, and he's short of money. And I got the okay from Doc to do this. So if you would like to give just a little, you don't have to give a whole bunch because we're going to take our offering from Mexico also. But I would like, I gave some, Ned has already given some, because everything's so expensive over there. And Kevin is so right on. He is not wasting anything. But things increase in price all the time. So if you'd like to give to bless him, we'd be happy to receive it. Or if you want me just to pass an offering and take some out, what do you want to do? What does it matter? Oh, do it separately. Good. If you want to write a check, write it to the church, and we'll take care of it. All right, let's do that then. And if you don't want to give, don't give. Just don't criticize. I'll tell the Lord on you if you do. B-U-C-H-E-R-T. Randy Fontenot's going Tuesday. He has to have it really today. I have to get it to him tomorrow because I'll have to take it all to the bank and get new bills for it. And get, maybe you can make it to the church if you want to give a check. Just put Kevin on it. K-E-V-I-N. That's the only Kevin we're going to take an offering for today. And then we will receive our Mexico offering. If you have that, you can just hold that. Or if you want to give it all to Kevin, whatever you want to do. But I believe we need to bless the brethren who are on the field. Nobody could disagree with that, right? And remember to pray as you pray this week for those who are ill, for Lynn's father. He's having quite a bout with his health. Anything else? The zip bag is for Kevin. Last week we talked, let's get our minds on the word now. We have such a little bit of time. If we don't get right into it, we don't get anything accomplished. You can give money and listen to the word at the same time. Last week we talked about marred vessels. Now the Bible, are y'all listening? This is what we came to do. The Bible tells about marred vessels in Jeremiah 18, and I wanted you to look there one more time just so we could see the force of what Jeremiah has said. Jeremiah 18, and there's a verse there that we need to memorize. You know, I say I'm not much on memorizing scriptures. Well, just remember it. But the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, you remember, and told him to go down to the potter's house, and he would tell him, announce his words to him down there, Jeremiah 18, 1. So he went, and he was making something. Now here, verse 4 and verse 6 are the verses that really tell the story. Verse 4 says, the vessel that he was making of clay, King James says marred. This New American Standard says spoiled. And so calmly, it doesn't say he bashed it up against the wall. It doesn't say he had a fit or got frustrated. It's just calmly. He remade it into another vessel, and listen to what I'm saying now, as it pleased the potter to make. I ought to make everybody say, as it pleased the potter. As it pleased the potter. See, the potter is the one's in charge, and the potter is the one who's got to be pleased with his product. And verse 6, if you'd look at every word of that and put your name there and realize that this is a sovereignty of God, he says, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so will you are in my hand, O house of Israel." And you see, if the church is the Israel of God, which Romans taught us that it is, if we are God's people, if we are the bride of Christ, if we are the church chosen, if we are the church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, if we are the church triumphant, then we are going to have to be willing to be shapen into that vessel which pleases the Lord. There's so much in chapter 18. I want to just talk a little bit more about it. He says in verse 7, and we didn't talk about this, but we will just a minute. "At one moment I might speak concerning a nation to destroy it, or uproot to pull it down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent. I will change my mind. I will let up on the breaking. I will change my mind. I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it." God's goodness is such that a marred vessel, a person under judgment, a person on the wheel, a nation under judgment, if that nation will relent, I mean will repent, God will relent. Amen. See, this is the only way we'd have any hope, is to know that the potter is potting for our good and his glory, and he can take a marred vessel and make something out of it. That's what he did with Israel when he made a remnant nation through whom he would fulfill his promise of bringing Messiah there. And now look down verse 15. He says, "My people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they've stumbled from their ways, from their ancient past, to walk in byways and not on a highway." You see, there's a highway of holiness. There's a highway to heaven. And if we stay on the highway, then we will not have our vessels marred by what's out there in the bypass. Are you hearing me? But they didn't do that. And they burned incense and worshiped strange gods. And they made their land of desolation an object of perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. And look at, listen at verse 17. "Like an east wind, I'll scatter them before the enemy, and I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity." Now, what I'm saying to you is, you don't tamper with God. You don't tempt God. You don't say, "Well, I'm going to do what I want to do and go where I want to go and do my own thing and depend on some latter time of repenting so that he will relent." You see, there's a highway. There's a straight way. There's a way of obedience. And most of Old Testament Israel chose not to walk in that way of obedience. And God destroyed them. The devil didn't do it. Does that make you angry? If God didn't have power over the devil, none of us got here this morning. See, in his sovereignty, God remolds some, remakes some, and crushes others. Can you see that in these verses? Please don't accuse me of getting outside the scripture. Some vessels are made for vessels of mercy. Some vessels are vessels of wrath. We got that in Romans 9, and we'll hear some more about it. He says, "Can I not do what I want to with this people that belong to me?" Isn't that reasonable? Altogether reasonable. He had a plan for his people. He took this marred mess and created a holy nation. And I read it to you last Sunday, and you know it's there. In 1 Peter, we read, "You are a holy nation. You are a chosen generation to show forth the praises of him that calls you out of darkness." You could put there, "For him that brought you up out of the pit." That's what God did when he showed his mercy and reshaped his vessels. Some of them were vessels of mercy and were reshaped. Some of them were vessels to receive his wrath and were destroyed. Now, can you argue with that? Well, you really can't. You see, this kind of thing is what we call, for silliness, people call it the strong meat of the word. In the time that Jeremiah was prophesying and trying to bring the word of, bringing the word of God to these people and reason with them to repent, at that time, the priests in Old Testament Israel were far from doing what they needed to do. The prophets were telling the word, and God attempted to reshape and remold Old Testament Israel through the words of the prophets. But most of them were destroyed in captivity, but God preserved a holy nation. Is this too strong for you? All I can make out of it. I can't make him Santa Claus. See, I can't make him some wimpy, namby-pamby, sugar daddy kind of God. He had called them to be a nation of obedience. He said, if you obey my commandments, Exodus 19 plainly says it, or 24:19 says it. If you will obey my commandments, if you will keep my covenants, then you will be to me a holy nation. And you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, he said the things, now hear me carefully, because if ever the churches in America and the people that call themselves Christians ever needed to hear the solemn word of God, it's today. It was yesterday and it will be tomorrow. But these are perilous times. He said, if you obey my commandments and keep my covenant, then you will be to me a holy nation. And they did not, and he sent prophet after prophet to call them to repentance. And the same indictment, the same invitation, the same challenge rests upon the nations of the world today. God does not change. Now, whether or not we want to admit it, we can believe it or disbelieve it, but that's what the Bible actually says, that if you obey me and keep my commandments, you'll be to me a holy nation. And if you don't, I will destroy you. And a great many of them were destroyed. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, these things that happened to them happened as examples to us, on whom the end of the age has come. Then he cites the things that happened to them. And one of the things, the first thing he mentioned, I believe it's first, is murmuring against God. Oh, friends, how serious it is for us to murmur against the ways of God. And then he talked about idolatry and other sins that they had committed. But murmuring against God's goodness and worshiping other gods. God broke them in captivity, but he reshaped, he picked them up, some of them, and reshaped for himself a remnant nation who would wait for his promise to be fulfilled. See, God respects our freedom as clay, but he pots that clay over and over. Let me tell you what gets in our way. You want me to tell you what gets in our way? One, disobedience. Two, ignorance. Three, stubbornness. And four, self-effort. See, those are the blemishes that he has to work out of his clay. He has his own kinds of pressure. He's never wondering, saying, wonder what I'm going to do with those folks down there in Baton Rouge. He has his own kinds of pressure, and it's instantly available. See, this pressure will mold us and shape us, and we have our man-made pressures that break us down. How many of you realize, if I ask you, I believe every person in here, all of you that I know well enough to chit-chat with, you'd all say that we live under pressure. Well, see, we make a great deal of that for ourselves. See, his work, his vessel, his pressure works for a new vessel, and our pressure works against a new vessel. You'll get that after a while. His pressure is working for a new vessel. Our pressure works against the new vessel. Now, these pressures, mercy, they're just something else. You see, God's pressure says, now listen, God's pressure says, trust me. Stay on the rock. Keep your eyes in the right place. Turn with the wheel. Learn from the turn. Do what I'm telling you. Go where I'm leading you. Haven't you had that? Haven't you had that? Our pressures say, go more, do more, make more, save more, keep up with the Joneses and outrun them if you can. Invest better. Work a little longer. Got to hurry up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, even, and I don't mean to be unkind when I say this because it's a problem everywhere, even church activity will just wear you out. I read in the books that we mistake a jamboree for jubilee. You'll get that after a while. We sometimes confuse commitment with contests. Are you hearing me? And see, this is the kind of society that we live in. And one of the things that promotes it is advertising. But you have to have advertising because you have to know what's available. There's nothing wrong with the art of advertising, but that puts a pressure on us. And I'll tell you, friends, self-made pressure will destroy you and me. And we all have them. You ever feel like you'd like to say, well, stop a minute, world, let me get off? Well, see, that's pressure. Now, and we don't actually bring it on ourselves. We're a product of the age in which we live. But then we take on more stuff. And we put the pressure to ourselves. Someone said, if you want something done, ask a busy person. Well, you can just busy that person the way you can wear him out. Oh, John Osteen tells a story about a big meeting in California. He got these people all down to the altar and said to these people, said, what church would you like to join? Some old sister said, I'd like to be a Baptist, but my health won't let me. Because they had so many, and it's all good stuff. It's not bad stuff, but some of it just break you down. See, pressure isn't the problem. It's whose pressure it is. If it's the potter's pressure, it'll bring good. If it's our pressure, it'll bring a nervous breakdown. See, the pressure of the potter's hand on the vessel keeps it in balance. And that's sweet, keeps it in balance. He applies the instruction of the word, and if we'll just hold fast to him and his word, his pressure is shaping us. And we become vessels for worship and service, and not all distraught and bent out of shape and marred. See, God's pressure keeps the tension. Now, this is good. You need to remember this. Keeps the tension between my head and my heart. And our pressure tears the two apart. My head says, do this. My heart says, do this. How many times I've heard some of you say it, I've said it myself. I'll do it, but my heart ain't in it. Nobody wants to be honest this morning? Well, I'm going to tell you that's one of the worst kinds of pressures that you will ever get in, is to do things to satisfy somebody, and your heart really isn't in it. Now, we all get caught in that kind of thing. I remember telling you that there's seven kinds of vessels, and I want to talk a minute about the seven kinds and then spend our time talking about the first type that we'll talk about. The first type of vessel is the broken vessel. Now, this is in scriptural order, as we first mentioned through the Old Testament into the New. There's the broken vessel, the clean vessel, the chosen vessel, the vessel of mercy, the vessel of wrath, the vessel of dishonor, and the vessel of honor. All vessels that God uses in his purpose are one of those seven. Back in Leviticus and Exodus, you'll find vessels mentioned many times, but hear me what the vessel was. Now, listen, this is so important. The vessel was that object that contained something. And out of that vessel that contained something, the something that it contained was applied to the purpose of worship to accomplish God's purpose. Everybody see what we're talking about? You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that's what the New Testament is all about. But no matter how many times vessels are mentioned, and I had them written down, and I don't remember if it's earlier in the study, how many times vessels are mentioned. But people, vessels that God uses, are classified in one of these seven vessels. In the order of their appearance, the broken vessel is first referred to in Psalm 31. Look at Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, our brother David had himself a pity party. Psalm 31, beginning in the first verses, and this we're just going to skim this. He addresses the Lord, said, I've taken refuge. Don't let me be ashamed. Incline your ear. Rescue me. Be a rock of strength to save me. You're my rock and my fortress. You will lead me and you will guide me. Thou, you will pull me out of the net that they've laid for me. You're my strength. Unto your hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast Ransom me, O Lord God of truth. Well, that's enough to shout about. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I rejoice and be glad because you've seen my affliction. You know my troubles. You've not given me over to the enemy. You've set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me. Lord, I'm in distress. My eye is wasted. My soul is wasted. My body is wasted. My life is spent in sorrow. My years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. My body is wasted away. See, he's beginning to get into this pity party. And you've had some too. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances, those who... Nobody wants to have anything to do with me. You said that. They didn't speak to me. They've turned their back on me. They don't treat me right. All of you, whether you said it or not, you've thought it. Listen to what he says. Out of all of that, see, right here, I'm a reproach, especially those I live close to. When I walk downtown, people walk on the other side of the streets, keep speaking to me. This is today's talk. Listen to what he says. Now, he's just absolutely lauded the word of God. You're my strength. You're my source. You're just doing good things to me. Then all of a sudden, he said, I've just broken down under all of this. He said, I'm like a broken vessel. I'm like a broken vessel, he said. I have heard the slander of many. I want to tell you something, friends. You listen to me. Nothing will break somebody's vessel as much as bad, evil talk. Amen. I want to just put this out today and cover it more later than you like this. When a pot has to be mended, it's always the lip that has the most use. You see, if you turn yourself back culturally, we don't understand these things because we never had any clay vessels except what we put a few flower pots in or something we pick up at the jump store or the dime store. But we never had this experience of the potter and these cultural experiences that they had. But they would have to reshape and remold and patch and clean up these vessels sometimes. They'd collect a whole bunch of them and mend the cracks in them. And this author that I was reading about has visited 55 countries and studied the cultural patterns of all of those countries and explored the history. So I would assume he knows what he's talking about. But he said they would always find that the lip or the pouring device of a cracked pot had to be fixed first. Everybody hear that? And I'm saying to you, as David said, slander. Slander. Wouldn't we, I tell you, and I'm as guilty as a dog, and some of you are as guilty as puppies. See, I'm always the worst in the crowd. How much more peaceful life we'd live if we'd keep our mouths shut. Amen. Nobody could disagree with that, could you? You know, but the Lord said, let your answer be yea, yea, and nay, nay, and nothing else. Just keep the rest to yourself. But we are, and so much, let me tell you something, I don't know what it is, and I just pray about it all the time. So much of what we say is negative. Anybody want to confess besides me? And it's just something that we have to clean up. But that's significant, in that where that pot, that cracked pot, or that pot that has to be remolded and reshaped, the first part of it, that has to be reshaped, sanded down, patched together, mended and refired, is the pouring device. See, our pouring device is our mouth. Don't look at me like you don't like that. Our pouring device is our mouth. I know that there is a saying, and it's valid, that what we are speaks louder than what we say, and that's true. But what we say hits home quicker than what we are. Aren't we a mess? Will you pray for me? I'll pray for you. You know, Paul said, let everything be done unto edifying, unto building up. If we could just get that in our heads, that if we can't say something edifying, we need to shut up. Me and you too, Margaret. We've had a little talk for class. And really, what we pour out of our vessel will determine when it has to be remolded. And you know what takes to remold it? Heat and pressure. See, we could save ourselves a lot of heartache. But here's what David says. I'm like a broken vessel because of the slander of many. I'm scared on every side. While they took counsel against me, they schemed to take away from take my life. Then all of a sudden, you know what the potter applies now when he gets ready to redo the clay and mend the crack, don't you? Why, he applies water. And that water is the water of the Word that the potter, master potter, applies to us. How many of you have heard the Word of the Lord when you act ugly? Everybody? You are recalled suddenly that he says, let everything be done unto edifying. Speak kindly to one another. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. How many of you think about things like that? Well, we need to have another Bible study. If you don't think about those things, then remind you of the things the Bible says as instructions to the church. It says, encourage one another. Nowhere in the Bible does it say discourage one another or criticize one another. It's not there. But rather it says encourage one another. So when we use the lip of our vessel to let all kind of slander and bad talk and all those slang and slander and careless, foolish talk, and we're all guilty. Well, if I had a confessional, I'd take you in one by one since you won't all say, me too. But we are that way, aren't we? And that's why if we look at these scriptures on the potter and the clay, it may help us. It helps me, and I need a lot more help. Then all of a sudden, see, it seems like David comes to his senses. He said, as for me, I trust in you. Well, that's the Word of God. The potter applied his Word to him again. And from verse 14 down through 24, it's nothing in the world but the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the Word of God, the strength of God. And David says, I'll just take it all. But he was a broken vessel. Does everybody see that? There's something that is so interesting, and I quote Dr. Sam Sasser. Now, I recommend his book to you, The Potter's Touch, best thing you ever read. Times when the potter saw a cracked vessel, he had a remedy to keep the crack from spreading into a fatal break. Got yourself on the potter's wheel, haven't you? He'd go down through the countryside and he'd find some small tick-like insects called kasuka. They lived on the blood of bulls and goats. He'd store them in a container, go out and catch them, and store them in a container. And when the vessel came out of the fire the second time, when he had to remodel it and put it in the fire again, the potter would crush these insects until the blood and mix the blood of these insects with a dry dust out of the ground. Now notice he's taking the clay and the blood. And what he's really doing is applying the blood with the clay to mend the pot. It would make a paste, and then he would apply that to the crack. And he picks it all up. Let me tell you the lesson in that. If tick blood made from the blood of bulls and goats can mend a broken vessel, let me announce to you that the blood of Jesus Christ can make you a new vessel. See, and now this is ours. This is available to us. It's not some fairy tale or some myth or some far removed kind of story. This is available. This is what the Bible's all about. In 1 John, John says, the blood, his blood, the blood of Christ, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. See, what we have to do is be forgiving. We have to repent. We have to be pliable. We have to abandon self-effort. We have to lay aside our stubbornness. There's something in humanity, and I think it's worse in America than anywhere else. I can handle it. I can do it. Don't bother me. I know what I want to do. See, all this has to be laid aside because he's the potter. We're the clay. The crack was filled with this substance of the blood of bulls and goats and this little tick's body. The crack was filled.
the back into the fire. It was put over and fired again until the fire of testing said it can be used again. It's not fatally cracked. I'll not smash it up against the wall. So it is with us, you see. The blood is applied. Even the blood of Christ is applied. And even so, we still have to be put back on the wheel. Have you been on the wheel lately?
Yes.
Have you ever been on the wheel?
Yes.
If you haven't, you will be. But all of you are old enough to have been on the wheel. And it's only that blood of Christ that's applied in our hearts. You see, our ignorance also is something we have to lay aside. There are a lot of people sitting in churches that don't know anything about the blood of Jesus. Some churches wanted to put all the hymns that had to do with the blood out. You don't want to talk about the blood. I had a woman stand up in a Sunday school class one time 40 years ago and said, don't go into that butcher shop religion.
Oh.
We were talking about the Old Testament sacrifices and the blood of Christ. See, that's apostasy. Apostasy turns from revealed light of truth and deliberately walks back away from truth and ultimately into darkness because of the denial of the truth of the Word of God. See, our cracks in our pots, and we all have them, can be a number of things. It can be self-esteem. See, self-esteem leads to pride, and pride will crack your pot. And mine too. Success will do it. Bigness will do it. Self. See, that'll crack your pot in a way that sorrow and adversity won't. See, sorrow and adversity will immediately let you know that you need the potter. But these other things that we do ourselves will lead us into a deception. And then the mending has to be more crucial than it would have been. See, we should learn to apply the blood before the crack occurs. Did you hear me? We should learn to apply the blood before the crack occurs. Beat the enemy at his own game. And the enemy, see, it isn't always the devil. If you know better, the devil is not your problem. Look in the mirror. I remember what Peanut said in the cartoon. I've seen the enemy and we're him. You see, we are not without knowledge. Turn to Isaiah 30, verse 4. We'll talk again about a broken vessel, a smashed vessel. And there here, again, it deals with the destroying of vessels. Look at verse 11 very quickly. Verse 11 says, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about this Holy One of Israel. Did you ever hear anybody say, don't tell me about God, I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff? And it's usually somebody that's heard and doesn't want. That's just really lurching for a good cracking. Just waiting. Therefore, says the Holy One of Israel. Now here, friends, he's talking to his own people, and this is so serious. Therefore, says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant and whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar. So ruthlessly shattered. That a potsherd. You remember that's what Job scraped himself with. You remember that? Everybody knows the book of Job. He found an old broken piece of pottery and scratched his sores. The prophet here says there won't even be a scrap left. There won't be a potsherd left to be found among its pieces. To take fire from a hearth, they use the little pieces of clay also to scrape the ashes to clean out the hearth. There won't be one left for that. Or to scoop water from a cistern. For thus says, now here's where it gets so serious. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, we'll flee on our horses, therefore you'll flee. And we'll ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you will be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man. You shall flee at the threat of 5 until your left is a flag on a mountaintop. How many of you see this is serious things? See, now there are some broken vessels that are repaired. There's some who are destroyed. This is what Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about the tremendous... See, Judah, Israel fell first, and then Judah. And there wouldn't be enough of them left. Like a potter's jar that's destroyed. But he preserved a remnant. But Judah fell. And the awful captivity. Because they would not yield to the potter's pressure. Let me say that to you. And that belongs to you and me more than anything we've said this morning. Destruction comes when we will not yield to the potter's pressure. See, and he destroyed Assyria like that. He destroyed Egypt and neighboring nations. But he used them as instruments to shape his people, to destroy those that would not obey, and to preserve a remnant. See, God's ways he doesn't create ways of confusion. He allows men to create and do their things. How many of you know that men without God left to themselves are beasts? If you watch television, you know that every night of the week. If you just turn it on and flip a channel, you can find something decent. That men left to themselves. That's why you can't find a movie that doesn't have some filthy talk in it. It's because men left to themselves create only destruction, vulgarity, vice, and shame. Our nation is full of it. If there was ever a time that preachers ought to get up on a soapbox and get the people to live right, to purify themselves, say, who me purify myself? Certainly. Who else are you going to purify? Certainly. You're going to apply the blood to your heart, to your life. Don't look grim and sad now. See, the fact that you want to gather together, I don't want to miss out. Do you? Don't make the mistake of telling the Lord whatever it takes. Boy, I spoke that about a child of mine, and it almost took more than I could stand. But I want to tell you something, friends. God is faithful. And if we belong to Him, He will shape your pot. He will mend your crevices. He will put together your broken pieces. And if we have any sense, we do just like that. So sheep did to that shepherd. I'll tell you. I've told you that about once a month. I have to tell that. But it's good. A shepherd was leading sheep in traffic. They were scared to death. They just all waited for him. Not a foot on all that flock of sheep was out ahead of that shepherd. Not a foot. And when he got out and made a path, they found a place of safety. They ran and got just as close to his ankles as they possibly could. I don't see how in the world he kept from stumbling over them. The lesson there is stay close to the shepherd. Keep your pot clean. Keep your pot in order. Get rid of the self-will and the ignorance and the stubbornness and self-effort that mars us from being what God has wanted us to be. See, God has to have all these vessels in His plan. Yeah. Remember he said to Moses, he said, I raised Pharaoh up for this purpose. It just really does get off with so many little frivolous Christians, you know, when they realize that God creates everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. People don't want to hear that. You know another thing Christians don't want to hear? We don't want to hear about obedience. We don't want to hear about commandments. And when preachers preach that, then some of the congregation say that's legalism. Are you hearing me? And we get some kind of a silly idea in our head is that, well, they can't tell me what to do. Look at Jeremiah 19, going forward a book. Look at Jeremiah 19. 19 now. The Lord said to Jeremiah, go buy a potter's earthenware jar and take some of the elders of the people and the senior priest, and then go out into the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I'll tell you. Now, the valley of Hinnom was the garbage dump. And it's still there. You can still see it. And say, hear the word of the Lord, kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Boy, he identifies himself, doesn't he? He doesn't want anybody to miss who's saying this. And what he says, "Behold, I am about to bring a calamity upon this place, at which the ears of everyone that hears of it will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known. And because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and all the other things that they have done." Skip down. And he says, verse 8, "I'll make this city a desolation, object of hissing." Verse 9 says, "I'll make them eat the flesh of their sons and of the flesh of their daughters. They'll eat one another's flesh in the siege." And I'm telling you, it happened. It happened. And in the distress in which their enemies and those who seek their life to distress them. Now I want you to look at verse 10. "Then you are to break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you." Break the jar. It was an earthenware jar. Just break it. "That's what I'm going to do to you," God says. I don't want to leave this on such a grim note. He said he would break the city and do everything he said to do, an entire calamity in verse 15. "That I have declared against it because they've stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words." Friends, listen to me. Isaiah, don't look, I'm just going to tell you what's there. But Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12 says this. Now you hear me. "The nation that does not serve God shall surely perish." And while you and I cannot do anything about national politics, we can't do anything about national morality, we can keep our pot tidy. We can keep our church. You don't want to hear this. I don't like it either. We can keep our church a holy church. Somehow we get the idea that holiness keeps us from enjoying life. But you know, really, the secret of joy is a holy life. See, when we're right with God, we'll be right with each other. And when we're right with each other, we'll be right with God. And when we're right with God and each other, there's a joy and a peace. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There are a few days when we're like that. Yeah. Ever go to bed at night and think what a good day it's been? Yeah. You know, you've been with the saints and you've worshiped and you've prayed with someone on the telephone and you've written a letter that you need to write and you've spoken something, you've given something to somebody, you've just done something and you don't want the whole world to know about it. And, you know, you're not tooting your own horn, just between you and them. But, oh, you just feel so good because you've been a blessing. See, all that's what we're talking about. Holiness is not something you tack up on a wall on the temple. It's not a bunch of commandments that you put somewhere. It's the law of God that you keep in your inward heart, which says, do unto others. Be a friend. Be an overcomer. Be an encourager. Give. Pray. Visit. And see, you can get on a merry-go-round with that. But I won't tell you what. Don't use that as an excuse to be a decaying pot. Your pot will decay and break if there's not something good coming out of it. And if what's in your pot isn't poured out to others, it becomes stagnant. And the wiggle seals will get in it. And the mosquitoes will breed from it. And it will get to sinking. Did you ever smell any old water that's been sitting around for 2 or 3 months? It stinks.
Right.
Isn't this, I've never seen what we're talking about. It is so timely how God uses all of these things. But a broken vessel are two varieties. One, he repots and remolds. Another, he completely destroys. Isn't that heavy? Can you accept that?
It's heavy.
With joy? Absolutely. The nation that does not serve God shall perish. Now that doesn't mean that he doesn't have a church. He will. But most of you, Ned and Gene back there, we've lived long enough to have remembered when the nation that we live in had some great standards of righteousness and holiness. Remember? Remember when all children had to behave at home? Remember when all children had to behave at church? Remember when you'd go to school and tell the teacher, if he gets in trouble, call me, you'll have more trouble than he can deal with when he gets home. Remember that? It is not like that anymore. We have abandoned discipline. We've turned our back on values as a nation. But there's no reason for the church to do that. Let's put our pot on God's wheel and let him shape us into vessels. See, this broken vessel is not here by accident. It's here because that broken vessel can be mended and can be used. If it refuses to repent, then it will be destroyed. See, God illustrates it in the nations. Next Sunday, we'll talk about a clean vessel. Be here now. Talk about it. Get your vessel clean. Thank you so much for your coming.